The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
I want to open up to Psalm chapter 37 real quick. We're normally in the New Testament. So stand with me. I just want to read this real quick. And it's funny because even in seminary, they tell you that most of your passages that you preach will come from the New Testament. Most sermons that you preach will be in the New Testament. But I wanted to pause off of John, the book of John, real quick. And I wanted to look at the psalm here. And so I pray that it blesses all of us. There's an acrostic psalm here that we want to look at, and I'll explain what that is even in a second. But in Psalm chapter 37, in fact, I'll probably be in this for a couple of weeks, not sure how long, but a couple of weeks at least, just because there's some things I really want to give over to God's people. There's some things I think you really, really should know concerning your salvation and now that you believe. It almost answers the question, since I believe now, what do I do? Psalm 37, verse 1 reads, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday." Today, from a title, Stimulating Confidence in the Believer, I want to talk to you from that title, Stimulating Confidence in the Believer. I love the idea of confidence. This passage doesn't mention confidence, but it's all over the text. What is God trying to stimulate in the people of God? What is God here, the Lord, trying to give over to his people in this Old Testament passage? He's trying to bring us to understanding who he is. He's trying to bring us to understanding the faithfulness that we should have because the book of Psalm, he's the creator of the universe. He's trying to give us confidence in him who is the creator. If I have to say, the opposite of confidence would be insecurity. I almost for a title wanted to parallel those two, the confidence of the believer and the insecurity of the wicked. I almost wanted to parallel those two. And if I had that as a title, trust me, it would be fitting even for this passage. Certainly, the believer needs confidence. I just went into topicalbible.com. I typed in the word confidence through this week. At least 100 scriptures popped up on just confidence alone. It seems to suggest God is trying to move us from our darkened state in our depravity. We were insecure. In darkness, we were insecure. And so God here is trying to move us from being this insecure, weak, petty believer, still attached to some of that old man with weaknesses, with insecurities, with distrust. And he's trying to move us into confidence. Let me say this. In the world today, you can't almost do anything without some type of confidence. You won't even take a flight if you wasn't confident that you arrived to your destination. Athletes couldn't be athletes if they weren't confident in what they were doing. It's no way possible Michael Jordan or Kobe Bryant could be as good as they are or were if they were not confident. We couldn't almost do anything without confidence. Not anything that's going to be useful. I mean, even in our society, if you operate a business, you start your own business, there has to be a certain amount of confidence you're starting with. If a job hires you, what they've said is we've interviewed 100 people. We've decided to hire 3 and you're one of them. That's a certain confidence in that. Christian people, they expect you to come to work, actually. They actually expect you to show up. There's a certain confidence in that. Confidence is in everything that we do, that we need it. It's a necessity in everything, just about everything, I should say, that we do. How could you even parent without some level of confidence? How could you decide that I'm going to go ahead and get married without some level of confidence and thinking that you will at least try to love this person? Underline try, for because we are dealing with two different worlds here in the book of Psalm, right? Wicked and the believer. Even atheists believe that when they get married, there's some confidence of love, some confidence of longevity. Some confidence that they'll eventually grow to be patient. And they find out that it doesn't happen. But the Bible has confidence all over it. And it seems to be that it's understood that believers at times will be insecure. Spiritually insecure. Church, that's not the state where God wants you to be. And I have to say this too. I want to even surmise. Everybody in here at one point in time or another has been spiritually insecure, not trusting and totally depending and leaning on God when you were supposed to. And we know it because at times you blow up out a lighter if somebody gets your parking space. I don't lean on God. I lean on my flesh. Amen. Lean on what I'll feel like saying at the time. But this is not a sermon about self-control. So we'll. But I love the passage and I love this book, Psalm 37. The theme here in 37 is even the wicked. And there's a contrast to the confidence of the righteous. The insecurity of the wicked, and they will be insecure. And it's the contrast to the righteous. The book of Psalm itself is a book, and you should know this, of praises, right? And rightfully so, because who is it giving honor and praise to? Where is the doxology going? It's towards God, right? There's a glory that we give to God because the book of Psalm, the theme would be because he's the creator, because he's the sustainer, because he's the maker, the creator, sustainer of the universe, because he provides for his people. That's God. That's the Lord here that's referenced. I love Psalm 37 because there's an interesting thing. It's called an acrostic psalm or acrostic poetry because it does something slightly different than a lot of other chapters and a lot of other verses. In other verses, you will read scriptures and you just be reading the scripture, whether it's Hebrew or Greek. In the Old Testament, we read Hebrew. And so here in this passage in the Old Testament, what you have is an acrostic psalm. And the fact that what that does is every letter that begins in the Hebrew here, or with the acrostic psalm, every letter would begin with a Hebrew alphabet. So in the alphabet of Hebrew, the Hebrew alphabet, it goes Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Het, Vav, Zayin, Het, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayin, Pei, Saldei, Kof, Resh, Sin, Shin, Tav. It's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. This psalm doesn't have every scripture. Verse 1, 2, 3 doesn't start with an Aleph or a Bet. Every other one starts with, it's very interesting, every other scripture here starts with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And it's been known that that would be done so that people could remember, it could help memory, trying to memorize the passages, the scriptures, so forth, so forth. You know what's intriguing about this passage, though? This is one of those passages that we grew up listening to. This is one of those passages in Psalm 37 that we grew up hearing all the time, right? Fret not thyself of evildoers. You've heard it before in church, right? You've heard it in the movies before. It's a famous passage. Neither be thou envious. This is the King James Version. Neither be thou envious of you workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither away like the green herb. I love that scripture, God. Right? Because you want your evildoers to be, you want your evildoers to be cut down. Right? This is one of those famous passages that we've heard of before, that we've seen before. And even with hearing and seeing it and hearing it and hearing it so many times, there are certain aspects that we didn't catch on to as believers. There's a certain confidence that you didn't get once you heard it. And there's some misinformation that might have been given. I think around verse 4, when we get to it. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. There's a misconception about what that truly, truly means. And so I want to look at some things to keep the confidence of the believer, not only up, but I want to really, really move us and stir us and stimulate us to confidence. If you are a believer, the text will tell you, you should be confident in the Lord. If you're a believer, your confidence is in your Heavenly Father. And so I want to look at the book itself. The text starts off, it says, verse 1, do not fret because of what? Evil doers. The word fret, you could honestly translate as to burn with anger. But I see contextually it looks more like worrying. To worry of the prosperity of evil and wicked men. And so when the text, you could say there's a burning with anger. There's some type of something behind looking at an evildoer and seeing what evildoers do. Not only that, but we do that. The text is not just pointing to that for the Old Testament. That's today what we do, don't we? We look at the prosperity of the wicked, and we go, wait, is God blessing me, or is he on their side? Right? The text tells us, look, don't look towards what they're getting, because they'll get it in the end, in essence. Right? Don't fret. Don't worry about evildoers. Don't let your mind be stuck on what evil people are doing. Of course, evil people, they lie to get ahead. Right? Ahead. They lie to prosper. They cheat and steal to get ahead. So when I look at an evil person or a person that might be driving a car that I don't have, and I'm going, how did he get that? You've been there before. Don't act like I'm the only one. In 2000 something, I had a 1995 Nissan Altima. And don't judge me, but the Altima, I got kind of new. But when I was done with it, it wasn't new no more. You know how that happens? One radio, like one side of the radio system works. AM and FM only. Heat kind of on, barely. You had a car like that before? Don't act like it was just me. Oh, no. I had a 95 Altimus, no CD player, AM and FM only. You hop in with a CD, you're going to hop out with that CD because it's not going to get played. I was that guy, right? I was happy. I was able to drive. I was in college area, so I'm able to drive. You know, I didn't really care. Paint job wasn't all that good. Had some $20 rims on it or something like that. And it wasn't even, you know, any iron or anything or steel or whatever they would use. It was like plastic or something on it. right? And I had my AM and FM, and I would drive up, you know, and I would play my little gospel stations. At the time, it was 102.3, right? Please don't listen to the gospel on 102.3. It's not gospel at all. And so I would be driving, and I'm just happy. I'm pulling up in my automobile, and I'm just happy I have a little piece of car playing my gospel music. And you know how we do it, right? We arrive to church, and we go places with gospel music loud, right? Ah, you turn yours up, I'm going to turn mine up. So I have my stuff all turned up, and I'm, you know, I would be ready to go oftentimes. And what would often happen, I'm not even exaggerating. Maybe I was young, call it whatever. What would often happen is guys would pull up next to me. Camaro, GT, Mustang GT, I mean. There's Camaros, Benzes, Mercedes, just all kinds of vehicles would pull up, and they would be playing their music. And I'm playing my music. And their music would have cuss words in it about getting drugs and women. And mine would have words about marrying women and the Lord. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I'm sitting there with this, you know, praising the Lord, right? But then you would go to that one state of not praising the Lord, of forgetting what God has done. This was me. You forget what God has done, what he's doing, and what you have. And you go, why? How did he get that? Why is he blessed? Why does he have what he has? Because from the outside, it appears as if the guy is more prosperous than me. He has way more than what I have. I want that. Why? How come I can't drive a car like that or dress like that or wear those kind of Jordans? I say those kind of Jordans because they have cheap Jordans also. That was me. Those was me. And so the text is telling us, look, don't be jealous of those who have that. Don't be envious of them. Don't covet them for their stuff. Don't fix your mind on them for what they have. Don't be envious. That's the theme of the chapter. This is the theme of the chapter. Don't covet them. Don't be envious of them. Of evildoers. Well, you would go, well, why not? It seems like they have it made. People who are evil, it seems like they lie, they manipulate, they get everything they want, don't they? Some people at your job lie to get up to the top. They cheat to get up to the top. You've seen it before. People who outwardly just go out, they lie on everything, lie on taxes, lie to you, lie to me, lie to everything to get up, to get elevated, to get stuff. And we sit and we look at their stuff and we go, hey, I need that too. What will happen? What will happen to the believer whose eye is fixed on the material? However they got it, church, is how you would try to go get it. So if some of you today, and I'm throwing this out as an application, if some of you today lie on your taxes and cheat the government and cheat insurance companies and policies, and you get into an accident on February 24th and you try to report it on the 28th, trying to get more insurance or better insurance or wait until you paid off the insurance to get. True story. Got into an accident. A guy who showed up said, hey, man, don't report it yet. Don't report it yet. I got to make sure I go pay my insurance first, and then we can report it so that I can get you your money. That's what the world does. That's what the world does. Sound like it was for me, right? When he just didn't want to be sued, right? But that's what the world does. And if I'm watching their stuff, then I'm going to do what they do to get their stuff. So some of you are wondering, this may be convicting. Why do I lie, cheat, steal, connive, scheme to get stuff? It's because you're watching their stuff and you're trying to be just like the world. What the text is trying to do is tell us, don't look at their stuff. Otherwise, you will do that. And it says this, if you want to know a benefit, he says, look, they'll soon be, well, the King James says, they'll be cut down like the grass. Right? In our text, though, in verse 2, it says, for they will wither quickly. Do you see that? So why don't I want to be like them? Well, they're going to wither quickly. They're going to fade like green herb. They're going to wither. They're going to fade. Why would I be like a person or a group of people that's going to wither away and fade away? Right? Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10, church. All my bones. Oh, excuse me. Verse 10. That was in the wrong chapter. Verse 10 of chapter 37. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be what? Why would I want to be like a person that's going to be no more? Why would that be my target and my aim? He says, look, God is going to intervene soon. And when God intervenes, they're going to wither away. This doesn't mean they're going to just be wiped off the planet or they'll die or something right now, but it'll be a slow process of withering. Right? So you may or may not see an evil person or a sinful person's plot or downfall. You just see where they were when they were at the top. But sometimes, have you ever recognized that you leave a person or leave a person alone and then they were at the top and you come back and they're at the bottom of the barrel? Because if you give them time, something will transpire. Even if they still have money, the mentality is it's all broken. They're at the bottom of the barrel. Again, I think I said this about a month ago, but that's why rich people commit suicide. Seems like they're at the top, but when everything is slowly dying in the inside and dying and withering away and you feel like things aren't working out, then this verse has come into play. So why would I be like a person that will be no more? Why would I desire, my heart's desire is to imitate people who are not going to exist, who won't live and are not going to live righteously, that are not turned to God? Why would my desire be towards the world? How do we do that? How do we desire so much of what the world has to offer when the text tells us that the world is perishing? It's withering. Why do we try to be so much like them? We love what they do, what they eat, how they walk, how they talk, how they dress. We love their music. If you don't believe me, the question is, what did you drive up today playing? Did you play gospel music or were you playing something else? Don't answer. Don't answer. So, but why would we love the world when the world is withering? Well, how will the world wither? I don't know. Can I tell you how God dealt with people in the Old Testament? Can I tell you how God dealt with people? Well, we have times when there were plagues on people. There's plagues unleashed on people. Water turned into blood. That is, the water in the city turned to blood. It's not even drinkable. Rivers spilled over and gave infestation of frogs. Gnats began to infest the cities. Swarming flies, diseased livestock. That's the way of making money. Their cattle would become diseased. Sickness and sore boils. Thunder and hail. That is, hail the size of cars would come and just crush everything. Locusts swarming the coasts to the point where you couldn't even see the ground anymore. Death of a firstborn. Wait, I just gave you of what it looks like when a whole nation becomes no more. I just gave you, in the book of Exodus, Egypt. When they did not do what God commanded them to do and let the children of Israel go. Let them be released from slavery. So why would I follow people that have, why would I search and have a heart set on people and be worried about what they are doing and what they have? Why would I worry about that? The opposite of that, the Bible says, here's our first point. There's about 3 points if you want to look at your text. One from verse 3, 4, and 5. The 3 major points that he says, how do I combat, right? How do I combat this desire to look into the evil world? How do I combat that? He says, verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. So number 1, let's look at this. Trust in the Lord. Why am I even looking at evildoers in the first place and trying to get their stuff and trying to be a part of their world? Because I'm not trusting in the Lord. I don't trust in what he's told me. I don't trust in what he's given me. I don't trust in the promises that he has. And I love this passage. Here's why I love the psalm, because a lot of the psalms is glorifying God. This one says, no, this one is for you, man. This one points directly to man. It says, this is for you. Trust in the Lord, he says. The word trust means to rest or depend on God. Depend on his providence and protection. Again, depending on his promises. Well, watch this. I trust in the Lord, and I try to trust in the Lord, but the Lord is invisible. It's hard to trust in the Lord. He's not here. I don't see him. Is he some kind of an absentee landlord? He's just never around when you need him. I don't know how to trust in something that's not around, something I can't see. How could I trust? Well, isn't that called faith? Isn't it called faith? He says, trust in the Lord. Trust in everything that God has given you, church. Do you know in our Bible, he's told you that he would care for you? Do you know, church, in our Bible, he's told us he will watch over you. He will protect you. He will provide. That's providence. He's sovereign God who will provide for his people. He's told us that in Scripture. I have to trust in his promises. And this was for Israel. They needed to trust that God will do exactly what he said. It's for you too. Church, we need to begin to learn how to trust that God will do exactly what he said. I can't wait to get to verse 4. Because then we'll start seeing, well, what is God saying that we can do? Here he says, trust in the Lord. But not just trust in the Lord. And I need to get this before we get to verse 4, which is what I want to get to, as well as this. But he says, but do good also. Do you see that in the text? Watch this. Trust in the Lord, right? Well, what does that mean? If I trust in the Lord, I trust in his providence. I trust in everything else that he says he's going to do. Well, how do you know if we trust in the Lord? Because I'm going to do what he says to do. Did we make that clear, church? I will do what God has told me to do. That's my behavior, and my conduct will showcase that I do trust in the Lord. Have you ever seen somebody outside of church? And I've joked around with the pulling into your car spot and cussing you out and giving you the wrong finger on the road. I kind of joked around with that. But have you ever been to your job or somewhere and people cussed you out? Right? The customer cussed you out. Profanity. Just use, or before this church, hopefully before this church, you could be in church and everybody's holy, holy, and then especially in the African-American church, they run against the walls, jump off the walls. In the charismatic church, they run, they jump off the walls, and then after the church is over, you hear cussing, fussing, fighting, and I don't know if y'all been to real church. I don't know if y'all been to those type of churches where after you leave church, the people who are there are in the parking lot ready to do everything, fight, cuss, they gossip. Some of you are here because of other people gossiping. What that shows is a whole entire church from the top down who does not trust in the Lord. They're not trusting in the promises. If you trust in the Lord, you're going to do what he says to do. Right? Trust, I trust, so I will do. For instance, if you tell your child, listen, if you do the dishes all week long, on Saturday, we're going to Disneyland. Guess what happened? If they believed you, what are they going to do? They're going to do the dishes all week long. If you keep this house clean all week long, hopefully if you got a half decent kid, if they're halfway decent. Come Saturday, we're going to Disneyland. Come Saturday, I'm going to take you out for ice cream. Come Saturday, I'm going to go wherever, fill in the blank. If they believed you, they would do. How is it that that's a natural principle in the world, but yet, church, but yet, when it comes to God, we go, well, I'm a trust. I say I trust. I say I love the Lord. I trust, but I don't do. How is that possible? If I don't do, it means I don't trust. Right? If I don't do the commandments of God, if I'm not doing what he tells me to do, I don't trust him. Period. Point blank. What he's trying to do is say, look, trust in the Lord. This is what believers do. Trust, have your heart thrown into the Lord. Trust in him. Do good. And then it also it says, and cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. And if I had to give you a quick version, look, feed, cultivate your faith. How could I cultivate my faith? Well, I'm feeding the truth. I have to feed myself the truth. I have to delight in the truth. And I'm going to get there in a second. I take pleasure in the truth. Cultivate your faithfulness. That is, we need to grow in faith. There's about three aspects here that's interesting. Trusting in the Lord. Well, how do I do that? Well, you do good. You behave yourself. And then you cultivate your faithfulness. Oh, no, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I worship the Lord. I've just experienced the glory of God. I love what he does. I love what he says. What does he say in the scriptures? Well, I don't know. How could I cultivate my faith if I'm not reading the word? How could I grow faith if I'm not coming to church? How could I grow in faith if I'm not partnering with other Christian people? Right? Partnering, fellowshipping with other Christian people who know the Bible. And then we could sit and we could fellowship and talk. Cultivate. I have to cultivate my faithfulness. You know how you could be faithful, church? If you're trying to figure out, how do I become more faithful? Is anybody trying to figure that out, or am I just talking? Am I just talking yet, or are you trying to figure that out? How do I become more faithful? Right? How do I become more faithful? Well, one easy way would be if I pick up my text and really start reading the word of God. Another reason, like I said, is I need to get around some people. You need to take a survey assessment of who do you hang with the most? Who do you like to hang with? Who does your heart love to be around? What does your heart love to do when you're around them? You need to take a real assessment, church. We really do. Because if you go, I like to be around friends that have nothing to do with church, that is, I like to be around unbelievers, that is, evildoers, and people whose hearts are in the wrong place, and it says that you're not going to grow in faithfulness. You're just not. You're not growing in faithfulness by hanging around unbelievers. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. How could I grow and cultivate my faith? Well, iron sharpens iron. I need another strong Christian. Hopefully one stronger than me. I need to partner with him. I need to get with him. I need to read my Bible. I have to be in the word of God. And when I say this, church, reading the Bible, coming to church, coming to Bible study, when I say those type of things, I don't mean let's make that academic, right? I don't mean let's be robotic to it. If your heart really trusted in the Lord, then you would come to Bible study. If your heart was in God, you would come to church. People wouldn't have to call you. We wouldn't. I say we. Notice, because it's more than me that call you, isn't it? Some of you, right? Look, we don't like this one. When we're not here, doesn't the church call you? Hey, how you doing? We're praying for you, right? We're trying to help to get that faith going again, that trust in the Lord going again, that faithfulness going again, right? Because we're hoping that iron will sharpen you. We're hoping that another believer will begin to sharpen you. But I have to trust in the Lord, which obviously was the problem with Israel, because you see, dwell in the land there. So that was one of the problems with Israel. But trusting in the Lord, he says. But then he says this also, number two, he says, delight in the Lord, verse 4. Trust in the Lord. Some of us will go, I know what that means. But the problem usually is, I don't know what delight in the Lord truly, truly means. The scripture says, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right? Delight in the Lord. Delighting in the Lord is moving and doing that which makes the Lord happy. I'm happy with moving and doing what makes him happy. I'm happy. It pleases me to please my Father in essence. Right? I delight in the Lord. I hope you get this, church. Because if you want God, and we're about to see this in a second, to truly bless you with whatever is on your heart, the text says you first have to take a delight in the Lord. Imagine, imagine taking a delight in the wrong thing. This is what Israel ultimately did. And notice, actually, you'll notice in the text, you'll notice a little bit of phraseology which deals with Israel, words like inheritance. You'll see things like that throughout the book that deals with Israel. But Israel's problem was they didn't take a delight in the Lord. After they came over into the promised land, into Canaan, they didn't delight in the Lord. They began to be unfaithful. They didn't trust in the Lord. They moved outside of that trust. So if the church today, you, church, your responsibility is to delight in the Lord. What does delight in the Lord mean? It means it makes me happy to do what the Lord wants me to do. I delight in doing what the Lord would have me to do. Does that make sense? My happiness is not because of what the world is doing. My happiness is not evildoers or sinners. I don't delight if I, let me help you out, if I go purchase another purse to make me happy. That's not my delight. My delight is not found in, I need to go, because of my insecurities, I need to go get a bigger TV or a bigger car or a bigger house because I'm insecure. Unfortunately, that happens. I need to go shopping because I'm hurting. But the delight in the Lord would be, it doesn't matter the circumstances I'm suffering through. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. I want to live. And what makes me happy is to live for the Lord. Right? I delight in the Lord. What makes me happy is to do whatever he wants me to do. That's the greatest happiness. There are three things about delight I want you to know. The correct source of your happiness needs to be established. You need to know the correct source of your happiness. What's the source of your happiness? It should be the Lord. I want you to imagine this, church. Imagine this. Imagine how it will feel if your kids are around me. And let me say this. If your kids are around me, I am fun. Look, you leave your kids at my house, I'm going to tell you the truth. It's almost no discipline. My wife have to come in and help out with the discipline because we're having fun. Right? So what's going to happen, and I've seen this before. What happens is people come over, children come over, or people leave their child with me. And I have one particular little guy that calls me Uncle Charles. And he stays over, you know, often to the house. And he goes, Dad, I want to go to Uncle Charles' house. And so one time, I guess my wife was telling me, one time he was with his parents and he told his father, oh, I just love Uncle Charles, right? And I was like, yeah, because you come to my house, we having fun, right? I just love Uncle Charles. I'm like, yeah, my house is the fun house. We're going to throw on video games. We're going to have fun. Listen, it's basketball all day if we can. We're having fun. Come over to my house, right? Don't send your kids over for discipline. It's not going to be, not. No. We're having fun though, right? Come over to my house. We're trying to have fun. So my wife was telling me that the little kid said, and he's, you know, little kid said, he meant well. He said to his father, he said, Dad, Charles is the best. I just love Uncle Charles. And he said, Daddy, can you beat up Uncle Charles? You can't beat up Uncle Charles, right? And I was sitting there like, that's a good question, little man. That's a good question, right? He says, you can't beat up Uncle Charles. Uncle Charles can beat everybody, right? And everything. You could beat Kobe Bryant in basketball, right? I'm like, probably so. Maybe, yeah. Right? I mean, he literally asked me that, right? So before his father, one day, I guess he had did too much. He said too much, right? He said a little bit too much. So his father said, look, Uncle Charles is a human. He's a man. okay? Father got upset. He said, now look, I'm the one feed you every day. I clothe you, them video games, I bought you, them toys, I got you, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Listen, you send your kid over to me, I'm the fun house, right? He had to come with like, no, I'm for real your father. I'm the one that supplies everything. I'm the one that provides for you. I'm the one who gives you everything. I'm the one who establishes your steps. I order your steps. I'm the one who does that. The problem with people, and I will even say church people, is that we have the wrong father in mind. We give credit to everybody else but God. We look at everything else except God. In fact, if things are going well in your life, you say, well, that's because I did such and such. If things are going well, you say, well, that's because I just got married to such and such. No. No. That person you got married to was just like Uncle Charles. The source of your happiness, the delight in the things that you should be delighting in is the Lord. Period. So before we can even go further, we have to first establish who's the source of your happiness. Is it a person? Is it mankind? Because if it's mankind, I'm going to be displeased when mankind steps over me again. When they're evil to me again. I'm not going to know how to live when another Christian person tells me something that hurt my feelings. Because I'm putting too much in the flesh. I'm putting too much in the physical. I'm putting too much in the man. Or is my delight in the Lord? Is my happiness, is the source of my happiness the Lord? Because it truly, truly has to be. And so one, I wanted to say, we need to find the correct source. And then I want to say this, the son also, watch this, a son desires what his father desires. Does that make sense? If you have a good son, and I want you to, right, listen, young people. If you have a good son, the son is delighted and extremely happy when he pleases his father. He's extremely happy when he does what his father wills him to do. That's what makes a son happy, is to make his father happy. To delight in the Lord, ultimately, it's just like that. What should make you happy is not that you get to do what you want to do, selfish person. Selfish Christian, it's not that I get to do what I want. It's I delight, my delight, my happiness, my joy is because I do what God wants me to do, what my heavenly Father wants me to do. That's my joy. That's my happiness. That's me delighting in the Lord. Doesn't make me happy to do what I want to do. It makes me happy to do what the Lord would have me to do. Well, how do I know what the Lord would have me to do? Pick up your Bible and read. After you've picked up your Bible and read, come to church. And when you come to church on Sunday, come back on Tuesday, right? Commercial. But what I'm happy with is not that I'm doing what I want to do. And I'm living for me. Or I'm living for my wife. Or I'm living for my future spouse. And I'm making them happy, but all the while I'm not pleasing God. The source of my happiness and my strength and my providence. The creator of the universe. And we do that. I have to have the correct source. Also, I need to know that the son desires what his father desires. If I'm a child of God, I desire what my father desires. The son also desires what his, the will of his father, right? A son would desire the will of his father. So a child, that is, again, young people, a child delights in doing whatever his father wills him to do. Same thing. It takes interesting and a, I'll say interesting Christian who does not, who claims Christianity. You have to be an interesting Christian. You claim Christianity, but yet you say, well, I don't really know what God wants me to do. I don't really care for the will of God. I just kind of need to figure out what I want to do. I say that because I was teaching. Remember when we first started Bible studies and we hadn't started launch the church yet? And I remember saying, hey, you guys come back next week. I want to be teach. I'm going to teach the will of God. I said this. I'm going to teach the will of God for your life. I'm going to teach purpose for your life. So after I taught the purpose for your life and the person found out that it wasn't what they wanted it to be, it was like, here's God's will and you should do God's will. Right? That was me teaching the purpose. Here's what God wants you to do. Now do what he wants you to do. I remember a girl came up to me after didn't even make it with us to the church as we started and launched. A girl came up to me and she said, wait, okay, you talked about that will and all that stuff. That's cool for the, you know, for God, for, you know, to be with God. That's cool. But what does God want me to do? I don't really care. She was brushing off the will of God for her life. I said, listen, sweetheart, the biggest will that you will ever have, the best will that you will ever have, is not that you become some fashion mastermind or that you will become some great rapper or performer or great actor or actress, and this is what the person wanted me to say. But no, I said, here's what God wills you to do. At that moment, what she was telling me is, I'm not a child of God because I don't care what my father wants me to do. I don't care what my father wills for me to do. I want to will myself to will what I will. Does that make sense? I don't even know if that makes sense. I want to do what I want to do. I'm a will for myself, my own will, and I want to do what I want to do. Church, that is not delighting in the Lord. That would take an interesting believer to say, I'm a believer, but yet you don't care about what your father wills to do. A son cares. A good son, especially a good Christian son, would care, young people, of whatever the father, his father, wills for him to do. And then likewise, if you're a child of God, you want to know the will of God for your life. Well, how do I know the will of God for my life? I don't know the will of God. How am I supposed to know? Well, if you delight in the Lord, you will open up the word of God to get the will of God for your life. And so I pray this is for us. Now watch this. He says this. Now here's the juicy part. He says, and he will give you the desires of what? Wait. God, listen, church. God will give you the desires of your heart. Didn't that sound good? I don't think y'all, it didn't really hit you the way it hit me when I read it. God will give you whatever your heart desires. Does that sound good? Look, listen, come on. Does that sound good? Come on, I'm being practical with this sermon. Y'all better talk to me. Does that sound good that God was going to just give you whatever your heart wants? Right? Amazing. Right? That's amazing. I love this verse. We quote it all the time. We say it all the time. Right? God just going to give you what your heart. People say it all the time. Christians quote it often. Very famous scripture. Oprah Winfrey quotes it. Firm believer that God will give you the desires of your heart. Everybody quotes it. They say it. And they usually say it and quote it in the wrong context. It sounds good. God will give you the desires of your heart. What a wonderful blessing, right? That's beautiful. And we've seen something like it in the New Testament. John chapter 16, 24. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall what? Look, I'm going to give you whatever you ask. Right? That's beautiful. This is what Christians, this is the part that we love. The Lord said, ask whatever you want and I'm going to get it. Right? 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 No, we're not on but yet. Look, Matthew 7:7, ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Right? Matthew 21:22, whoever asks in prayer, you'll receive by faith. Whatever you ask, I'm going to give. Woo, this is good prosperity gospel stuff. Right here, Mark 11:24, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it. Hallelujah. And it will be yours. Woo. Woo-hoo-hoo. You can't tell me the Lord ain't preaching. Luke 11:9. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words and you ask anything. Hallelujah. Right? This is where we go to church and we always hear, ask anything, get everything, ask anything, do anything, whatever you want, whatever your heart desires, I'll just give it to you. That's what God said. And the word of God said it. Hallelujah. Right? The problem and the error that Oprah is making and other people and other Christians are making is the part before that. Right? The part before that contextually says, let's go back. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Then it says, do good. Right? Behave yourself. Conduct yourself. Then it says, delight yourself in the Lord. That, watch this. And here's the trick part. Here's the tricky part. Delight yourself in the Lord. Whatever desires that the Lord have becomes my desires. So therefore, my heart desires what the Lord desires. The closer you grow and the more you cultivate your faith, the closer you grow to God, your heart desires more of what he wants. Some of y'all have already experienced that. You put yourself and your needs and what you think you want down to serve and do what the Lord wants. Let me say this. If you do not delight in the Lord, if your trust isn't in the Lord, if your desire is not God's desire, this verse is not for you. The verse is not for you. My heart's desire is that the verse is for everybody in here, but it's not going to be. Because that would say everybody in here has a heart, the same heart that God has. The same desire that God has. Church, the more you grow, and I want to encourage you with this. Here's why I want to encourage you to grow. The more you grow, the more your desires grow. And they become the same desires as God. The more you grow, the more your will begins to grow. And whatever you will is because it's what God wills. That is, you'll be more and more like your Father. So when he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart, what he's saying now is because you're righteous, you do right, you do good, you conduct yourself, you're faithful, you serve, you delight in me, your heart's desire is what I desire, so therefore I'll give you whatever your heart's desire. That's different than the way we grew up seeing it. Like, I don't have to do nothing and I could just get God to bless me. No, I grow closer. I fall further and further, deeper and deeper in love. And my heart is shaping not after evildoers or man or what I'm looking at, but it's shaping into more of a heart like the Lord. Therefore, now, what you desire, I will give you. So if you say, Lord, I want to be a better evangelist. You see, that's probably because that's the Lord. Because the natural you want to say, I want to be a better business worker so I can get more money. Some of you probably came to church hoping that. The verses I read, you was probably saying, ooh, he preaching. No. I don't want anything else. I want to be a better evangelist. Lord, I don't care about none of this stuff. I don't care about what the world has to. I don't care about being a rapper or some musician that's in Hollywood. I don't care about that. Lord, I want to grow. My heart, here's my prayer. I want to ask you to grow me. spiritually. I want to be more faithful to God, to you. I want to be more faithful in service. I want to be more faithful coming to church. Your heart becomes that. How do I know that? First to the third century, Christians experienced, under Roman persecution, experienced some of the worst persecutions you will see. They experienced heavy, heavy, heavy persecutions. To be a Christian, you could be set on fire. You could be set aflame. You could be literally hung on the cross. Do you know what they prayed for? You know what the Christians prayed for? Just like today, over 100 million persecuted today, right? Do you know what their prayer is? Because they delight in the Lord. Their prayer is not take us out of this. I'm trying to bless somebody right now. Their prayer is not take us out of the trial, the affliction, the temptation. They only ask, even us over here in the United States, they only ask us to simply pray. And then they'll say, maybe send us some Bibles. Wait, you don't have a place to stay, Christian person, in another land? You don't have a place to stay. Shouldn't you be asking for money? Mm-mm. Send us Bibles so we could delight in the Lord. And just pray for us. That's all they're asking for. I almost want to ask in an applicable stance, what do we pray for? What is our prayer because of our little afflictions and things that we go through? What is our prayer? Is your prayer something that God wills for your life? Yeah, but God wants everybody better. Yeah, but God will, and this is what you will hear in a prosperity world. God wants you to have it, to name it, to reach up, to grab whatever you would have, whatever you want. No, he doesn't. When he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart, that's predicated on the fact that you've grown so much in Christ or in God that your heart is shaping unto God and that whatever you want is what God wants you to have. Whatever you desire is God's desire. Plain and simple. That's not, I just want a new car. Lord, I'm going to pray for this new car and hallelujah. Well, I mean, you can pray for a car, but he absolutely may say no. But when your heart, and the promise is this, when your heart is his heart, he will give you what you desire. That's the promise. Listen, church, when your heart becomes his heart, when your desires becomes his heart, he's promising, I will give that to you. You know when a time that God will never say no to something you pray about is when your heart and your desire and your will is his heart, his desire, his will. He will never say no. How do I know that? Because he promised it. It's in our Bible. And I want us to have confidence in that. I want us to have confidence so we can go, okay, well, maybe I do need to grow. Maybe I do need to push forward and to really do this church thing seriously and take it serious. Maybe I need to really establish some Christian friends who know how to pray for me, who Christian friends who know the desire of God's heart so that their prayers can go answered because mine are going unanswered. Maybe that's why we get so many no's. I have a whole lot. I have to finish now. I have to finish. But again, I told you I'm going to do two parts on it. But maybe that's why we get so many no's, right? Why does God say no to the stuff that I'm asking for? Why hasn't he blessed me? The Bible says he'll bless you. No, it didn't. Not in that way. Not in what you desire and what you want. He will bless you with what he desires. Therefore, again, whenever your heart grows towards what he desires, you start asking. Only your prayers only ask for what he desires. You stop asking for foolish stuff. My prayer is that we understand that because I want you confident in asking. I want you confident in growing in the Lord. And so it seems to suggest if you really want to live this life, the most pleasant, and I'm going to have to finish this out next week. But if you really want God to bless you in this life, it seems to say you need to delight in the Lord. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to, and really the third point is commit yourself to the Lord. You really need to work on you and your heart, your heart's desires. If you want your prayer to be answered, work on you. Work on you. Grow. And that will give you confidence in prayer and everything else. Prayer and everything else you will be more confident in. You'll be a more confident believer. You'll stop being insecure, afraid to come to Christ or afraid to go to him. And I probably was going to do that next week. But have you ever noticed sometimes you've been afraid to pray? I don't want to pray. Why? Why don't you want to pray? I, I can't come to church. You ever heard somebody tell you, I can't come to church right now? Why can't you pray? Why can't you come to church? I thought you said you believed in God. What's the issue? What's the issue? I got to get myself together right now. What they're saying is, I know that the place I'm at right now, God shouldn't hear my prayers. He shouldn't answer them, and he shouldn't give me my desires of my heart because I'm in the wrong place. My encouragement is, look, get in the right place and have the right relationship with your Heavenly Father, and he will give you the desires of your heart, okay? That's my prayer to you. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we bless you for this time. We just ask that you will saturate your word in us, Lord, in such a practical way. Just praying that we would elevate our hearts towards you. Let us focus this day. Let us focus in really receiving your word and reading your word and applying your word to our lives, Lord. Let us delight in the law of the Lord and the law of your word. Lord, we thank you for Psalm 119, which even helps us with that, and that seeking after your word, delighting in it. And so we pray that that becomes your people, that we seek after so that our hearts will be full of your desires. Lord, how we thank you for the promises that you will give us, the desires of our heart. We praise you, and we pray for great confidence behind that. In Jesus' name, amen.